And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
In the first few verses of the 16th chapter of Luke's account of the life of Christ, Jesus sets forth a parable in teaching a very valuable lesson. I want to focus on verses 10 through 12 for our text. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" There is a word that is found in all three of these verses that I want to use for our thoughts together this morning. That is the word faithful. What does that word mean? What concept did the Holy Spirit desire for us to have when we look upon this particular portion of the Scripture and we realize that the word faithful is used? What idea was Jehovah attempting to get across to you and me? If I, in my life, were to witness an individual who is truly faithful, what will I see? If I am in the company of an individual who is faithful in the biblical concept of faithful, what am I going to see? I think it is imperative that we from time to time stop and meditate upon what the Bible says about words that in our minds are certainly familiar to each of us. I rather doubt there's many of us that in one way or another have not used this particular word that we're observing in our lesson today in the past 168 hours. Faithful. What is faithfulness? If I were to ask you to take a pen and a piece of paper right now and write down the word faithful or faithfulness, and then ask you in your own words to give a definition of that particular word, what would you write? What is the idea that you would present? Well, various individuals, lexicographers they are sometimes called, have given us various ideas relative to this word. One man says the word faithful means faithful of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. You remember the unfaithful steward? He had not shown himself faithful in the transaction of business. And we continue, the execution of commands or the discharge of official duties. Others have given the idea of one who is trustworthy, dependable. Another individual even uses the word loyal in referring to faithfulness. So I think that we understand that as we look at this basic idea then, it is one who, relative to his relationship, his obligation to God, can be trusted. He is dependable. He is the individual who indeed is trustworthy relative to his obligations, his responsibilities to God. Now the Bible uses the word faithful in various ways. For instance, it does not surprise you, indeed it ought to place within your hearts hope, when we realize that the Bible refers to God as faithful. One passage that we might look at is found in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, when the writer says, "And know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful. Notice the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and 23, as he is written to encourage Christians to remain steadfast in the faith, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Now notice, "For He is faithful the promised. Friends, that ought to instill within you and me this morning the idea of hope, of confidence, of a desire to be steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ because of the very nature of what the inspired writers have said here. God is faithful. The Apostle Paul said it in another way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Here he said, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him," literally, if we have died with Him, "we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." He cannot deny Himself. Notice here the affirmation of the Apostle Paul. He, speaking of Jehovah, cannot deny Himself. Now, to deny oneself is to act in a way that is contrary to the attributes and the characteristics that the Bible sets forth relative to Jehovah. God is faithful. Let me give you an example of faithfulness relative to God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God, speaking to the serpent, says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 and verses following, in a promise that God made to Abraham, He says, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Did God keep that promise? Was He faithful? Yes. So we can understand to a sense then what it means to be faithful. Now, in drawing upon the idea that God is faithful, please do not conceive the idea that I am saying that we are to be faithful in the sense of absolute perfection as is deity. I do not mean that. I do not want to bring you to that point. But what I am saying, my friends, that we can look at this example that man can be faithful. Now, the reason I know that is because the Bible teaches that. For instance, if you would turn to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7, you remember in that particular chapter that Miriam and Aaron, who were the brother and sister of Moses, rebelled against God and they said, "Hath indeed God spoken only by Moses? Hath He not likewise spoken by us?" You remember leprosy fell upon Miriam? Hear what Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 says relative to Moses. God said, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Sinless? No. But an individual who would come to God upon God's terms and he would make his life right to the best of his ability. He was faithful, God said, in all mine house. Now, if Moses can do it, my friends, can you and I do it? Consider, if you would, Paul's statement in Galatians 3, verse 9, relative to Abraham. He says, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Question. Faithful Abraham, does that mean sinless Abraham? No. Does it mean sinless Moses? No, but it means those who had their eye focused upon the way that God would have them to walk, and it was their determination not to turn to the right or to the left. For instance, if I were to read a passage from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, we would find in this particular passage that Paul, relative to Timothy, had this to say, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Is Paul here affirming that Timothy was faithful? Absolutely. He said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy was faithful. Was he sinless? That's not the point, my friends. The point is that he was loyal to God. He was trustworthy. But the Bible has this particular terminology to say about various individuals upon the pages of inspiration. For instance, in Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus is mentioned. In Colossians 1, verse 7, Epaphras is mentioned. in Colossians 4 and 9, Onesimus, the runaway slave, was also referred to as a faithful individual. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, we find that a man by the name of Silvanus, evidently the Silas that was a companion of the Apostle Paul, he was faithful. Are we to assume that these individuals were sinless? No. But they were faithful. But furthermore, let's broaden our view just a little bit, friends. The Bible refers to various congregations as faithful. Though that particular term is not used, the Bible still teaches this. For instance, in the book of Revelation, we find that John, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, wrote 12 separate and distinct epistles, and he sent them to the 12 churches of Asia. But I think it is interesting when we meditate upon this to find that in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, the church of Smyrna is mentioned, and yet there is no censure whatsoever. In Revelation chapter 3, notice if you would, John's letter, verses 7 through 13, the church at Philadelphia, again, no censure. Encouragement? Exhortation? Yes. But no censure. In that same group of seven letters, isn't it interesting that Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, accused them of leaving thy first love, but not to Smyrna, not to Philadelphia. To the church at Laodicea, he accused them of being lukewarm, and he said, I will vomit thee out of my mouth. Not Smyrna, not Philadelphia. Were they faithful? Yes. Does that mean that none of the members of these particular congregations were sinful in the sight of God? No. But it means that as a group, as an entity, they were focused upon following the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Read the four chapters of the book of Philippians. Not one censure is mentioned relative to the congregation of and by itself. Yet, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul referred to Eudeus and one by the name of Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Other than that, it is exhortation, it is encouragement, it is commendation. Faithful congregations. Now, if they can be faithful, can we be faithful? What is faithfulness? Well, sometimes when we want to look at what something is, it is good for us, first of all, to see what something is not. Please understand and listen close to what I'm saying. Faithfulness is not necessarily attending the services Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. Now, certainly a faithful individual would not forsake the assembling of the saints. They will be here when they can. They will make plans, they will make arrangements to fit their schedule that they can come together with brothers and sisters in Christ. But friends, this of and by itself does not constitute faithfulness. It is a result of faithfulness. For instance, let us say a person who comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is as tight as a bark on a tree. They're stingy. They don't give as they've been prospered. Are they faithful? Let's say an individual attends Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and yet they are foul-mouthed. Let's suppose that this same individual is a constant critic of everything. Let's suppose this person who attends Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night are dishonest. Do you think God looks upon them as faithful? Do you see the point that I'm wanting to emphasize? Now, a faithful Christian will attend every time that he possibly can, my friend. But we need to understand that this of and by itself does not constitute faithfulness. It is a result of and a part of. Faithfulness is in reality that individual who is trustworthy. It is the individual who is dependable. It is the person who is loyal to God under any and all circumstances. It is the man who every day of his life, every hour of his life says, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. There's faithfulness. That's what we're talking about when we speak of the faithful Moses. That's what we're talking about when we speak of the faithful Abraham, of the Onesimus, of Tychicus, of Epaphras, and all of these individuals that are mentioned upon the pages of inspiration. That's what we're talking about, folks. Faithfulness. One who is loyal to God. We need faithful elders. Are elders faithful who are more concerned about numbers? Who are more concerned about their contribution? Who are more concerned about not rocking the boat, not teaching the truth? Who are more concerned about whether someone's feelings are being hurt or not? Is that a faithful eldership? In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul wrote these words, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why, Paul? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And eldership must be determined that will, with kindness, with compassion, as kindly as possible it can, that the whole counsel of God be taught not only from the pulpit, but from the Bible classes itself. My friends, faithful elders. What about faithful preachers? "Oh, I've got someone over there who has influence with the elders, and I'm not going to rub him the wrong way. He is committing a sin. He is as stingy as he possibly can be, but I'm not going to preach on that because I might upset him. You see, I've got to have job security." That's the way many preachers are today, my friends. They lick their finger, they stick their finger up in the air, and they say, "Which way is the wind blowing?" That's what I want to talk about. But notice, if you would, what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and following. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Is that an individual who is doing right in the sight of God? One who opposes himself, is he acceptable to God? He goes on and says, "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." That ought to tell us what a preacher's responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and following, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," he said, "when they will not endure sound doctrine." We are to teach, we are to admonish, we are to exhort. And the preacher who is more concerned about whether he ruffles feathers. Friends, please understand, I do not believe that a preacher ought to use the podium as a whipping post. I have never believed that. I might have abused that principle in times past. But you and I need to realize that there is a reason for us to coming together. There is the idea of teaching, of admonishing, of encouraging, and pointing out error in the life of an individual. That is the responsibility. Is a preacher who refuses to do that, is he faithful? Friends, there's a lot of preachers in the brotherhood today who preach the truth. Every time that they get up, they preach the truth. But they do not preach against anything that is wrong. Billy Graham can preach a lot of truth, my friends. But he also does not preach the whole counsel of God. That is a responsibility. What about the school administrators? Whether it be our so-called Christian colleges or our so-called preaching schools. Administrators who are more concerned about raising money, getting certification and such things as this, rather than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to understand that they have a responsibility and they have an obligation. And those who are more concerned about the recognition of the school, wherever it might be, those who are more concerned about being accepted among those of like mind, that's not the important thing. They need to preach the truth. My friends, many of the old men of the old restoration leaders would turn over in their grave if they could look around and see some of the schools that's named after them. What do you think David Lipscomb would do today? We need to arise and we need to understand that this is a problem. It bothers me when our preaching schools and our so-called Christian colleges can instill within the hearts and the minds of congregations of God's people a loyalty that is undiminished. That bothers me. You can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about the blood-purchased Church of Christ. You can talk about my wife. You can talk about my children. You can talk about my grandchildren. But don't you talk about my school. That bothers me, folks. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's right, we're going to support it to the best of our ability. But we need to be sure that it's right. And I'm talking about preaching schools also, because some have instilled within the hearts and minds some of their graduates the same idea. Every aspect of our life must be faithful to God. My friends, are you aware of the fact, and I know that you are, that a man who is faithful to God is the proper husband, he is the proper father, he is the proper citizen, the same thing goes for the wife. They are the proper mother, they are the proper wife, they are the proper citizen. All of these areas in which you and I live, my friends, we must be faithful to Jehovah. Faithfulness. What is it? Well, the third point that I want to make very hurriedly, how do I become faithful? What are the requirements of faithfulness? Let's say that, for instance, you would say, well, Tom, you're right. I want to be faithful. You've convinced me of that. I want to be faithful. Now, how do I become faithful? Well, I'm sure I can't touch on all of it, but I want to suggest a few things. First of all, we must determine who we are going to serve. God or man? Family? My wife? My children? Or is it going to be God? Joshua called the people of Israel a long time ago to the idea of choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then he made that tremendous statement that is often quoted, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to make a choice who is going to be the ruler in our life. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said concerning this very idea, he says, no man can serve, are you listening? Two masters. You can't do it. Jesus realizes it, God realizes it, and man needs to realize it. I must have one who is going to rule my life. That's what I must do, first of all, to be faithful. Determine who's going to be the Lord of all that I say and all that I do. Does anybody doubt Paul's statement in Romans 1 and verse 9? When he says, but God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Do you doubt that? Would you argue with Paul that he was not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, certainly not. Why? Because he has manifested it in every aspect of his life. I want you to turn hurriedly, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. And let's look at the statement here of the Apostle Paul as he wrote the Romans, encouraging them to indeed be alive from the dead. In verse 3 and verses following, he mentions the idea. He says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, in my humble judgment, he says we are baptized into his death. It is my conviction and has long been my conviction that Paul is saying we are baptized into that state, that realm of death to sin. We are raised, the next verse, victorious. We are raised from the watery grave of baptism. But I want you to skip down to verse number 13, if you would. Notice here, neither yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, to those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What did he say? He said, in essence, you need to yield yourselves to God, and you will find yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Friends, I have to choose, first of all, who am I going to serve? Now, it's not going to be a part of God and a part of me. There's a song that we sing, part of God, part of self, etc., etc. Can't be that way. God has to rule. He has to dominate our lives. It has to be. That's the only way. No man can serve two masters. God will not play second fiddle to anything or anybody. Secondly, there must be complete respect for the Word of God or for His authority. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all." Now, I often say, you can't get any more aller than all. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. How do I do that? A person who speaks on behalf of, who works as a servant of, can certainly speak in the name of. If I were to perform a wedding ceremony, when I came to the end of that, I would say that as a servant of the state of Tennessee, I now pronounce you man and wife. You understand what I'm saying? I'm acting on behalf of, as a servant of, the state of Tennessee within that function. And when we do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it simply means, my friends, that we do it with His authority. And when we respect His authority, we will respect His Scriptures, the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, "If any among you think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, are you listening, are the commandments of the Lord." I can't make that statement today. I cannot affirm that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The Apostle Paul could. Hear what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse number 14. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." I don't have that authority. My friends, one who wrote with the authority of Jesus Christ, one who could say the words that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, he could make that statement. That's why I have to have respect for the Scriptures. I must open the Scriptures and allow God to guide me. And that means that I'm going to be just as narrow as the Lord. Because I know that the Master said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." I do know the Master said that. I want to be just as straight. I want to be just as narrow. I want to be just as broad. We have to follow the will of God. I must identify false teachers and false doctrine. You know, that's the popular thing today. If I say something wrong, they say, "Oh, you're judging me. Don't you judge me. I can go out and I can live in adultery, but don't you judge me." The ignorance of the whole thing is, my friends, is that they do not understand God has already judged them. They seem to think that if nobody says anything in a negative way about it, that it's acceptable. But the fact is, they've already violated the will of God. I must make judgments. I must distinguish between right or wrong. Is that being judgmental? You better watch what you say. Because in the end, at the last day, God is going to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous. I must do that in this life. I must walk the narrow path that God would have me to follow. I must be willing to sacrifice all. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to a statement from the pen of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. Hear what he said. "And if thy right eye offend thee..." Now let's stop right there. Understand, offend, in the biblical terminology, means to cause one to sin. It does not mean, "Well, you offended me, you hurt my feelings." It means to lead one to sin. That's what Jesus is saying. "If thy right eye offend thee, if it leads you into sin, pluck it out and cast thee from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, what did he say to do? Cut it off and cast it from thee. In other words, my friends, we must be willing to give up everything that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Things of a physical nature, whatever it is. Isn't it interesting how man clings to life? Isn't it interesting that a man who has worked all of his life to accumulate wealth and things and what money will buy, that if the doctors say, you have a disease, you've got 6 months to live, he will spend everything he has in an attempt to find a cure. I must be willing to give up my possessions. The Hebrew writer told those to whom he sent that letter, he said, you were made a gazing stock. An interesting word. Greek word theatreton. Our English word theater comes from it. They were, as it were, put on the stage. And they were objects of ridicule. But I want to encourage you to search within yourself and ask yourself the question, am I faithful? Do you know on down the road it might arise where a time might come wherein they need someone to stand in the gap. They might need an individual who is indeed a strong personality, an individual who is a student of the Word of God, who will stand regardless of the consequences. We've had a lot of those. Brother Guy in Woods, Brother Foy Wallace Jr., Brother E.R. Harper, and other greats from the state of Tennessee that you could possibly mention that we could spend a great time. They have stood in the gap. But listen to me, folks. These stalwarts of the faith just do not happen. They are made. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Are you faithful? Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? From God's standpoint, these are questions that we ought to ask ourselves every day of our life.